Welcome, fellow biblical explorers. In our last study together, we looked at the first 13 verses of the third chapter of Ephesians, and we found out the great big mystery, the sacred secret. The Gentile believers are now united with the Jewish believers in one body, the church, one nation, one family, one temple, and all because of the riches of His grace. Well, in our last study together, we saw that the great sacred mystery had its effect on four sets of people: Paul, the Gentiles, the angels, and you and I, modern-day believers. Now, we've seen the great effect of the sacred secret and mystery on Paul and the Gentiles, but let's look in this study at the angelic world and the effect of the great mystery, the sacred secret, on angels. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 9 and verse 10. It says this: "And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms." Okay, so what is an angel? The Apostle Paul described the angels as rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, and we found that in Ephesians 3 verse 10. You look at Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14, and we see these words: "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" John Wesley interprets this passage of Scripture as giving strong affirmation to the existence of angels. From the book A Contemporary Wesleyan Theology, John Wesley says this: "With regard to their essence or nature, they are all spirits, not material beings, not clogged with flesh and blood like us, but having bodies, if any, not gross and earthly like ours, but of a finer substance, resembling fire or flame, more than any of these lower elements." Wesley further stated that these angels were both good and evil. There were fallen angels. Satan and his demons are fallen angels. However, the good angels continually minister to the people who will inherit salvation. Billy Graham believed in angels, and he even went so far as to list them in order of rank. He gave his own conjectured order in terms of authority and glory. First, we have archangels. Second, angels, seraphim, cherubim, principalities, authorities, powers, thrones, and might and dominion. We must always remember that angels, though powerful they may be, are creatures that God has created and are not beings to be worshipped. God is the only proper object of religious worship. Angels are for real. The ancient Egyptians believed in angels. They made their tombs more impregnable and lavish than some of their homes because they felt that the angels would come and visit them there in succeeding ages. Islamic scholars have stated that there are at least two angels assigned to each person. Today, even some hard-nosed scientists lend credence to the scientific probability of angels when they admit to things like unseen and invisible intelligences. I like what Billy Graham says in his book, Angels. He says this: "Believers, look up, take courage. The angels are nearer than you think. For after all, God has given His angels charge of you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Angels are for real, my friends. Well, what now of the great mystery and the angels? Paul tells us that the principalities and powers, the angels, are also involved in this great mystery, the sacred secret. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to 12 says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that had now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into those things. According to Luke, the angels rejoice at the repentance of a sinner. Luke chapter 15, verse 10 says, "In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, and in chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says that the angels watch over the activities of the local church, you and I. You see, angels learn from the church. Well, what do they learn? We look back to our scripture portion of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, and we see that the angels learn the manifold wisdom of God. So the angels are learning from us, learning about the manifold wisdom of God. The angels know all about the power of God because they see His creation, but the new creation, well, that's something new to them. The wisdom of God as seen in His new creation, the church, is something new to them. The angels watch the outworkings of God's plan of salvation, and they praise His wisdom. I love what Chuck Smith says in his thoughts on this verse of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "I can imagine that we Christians are a real enigma to the angels. I think that they must be shocked that we struggle and fret over a problem rather than pray. I think that they watch us with dismay when we venture into some of the areas where we go." We get our English word angel from the Greek angelos, which means messenger. So in the revelation of the sacred secret, the tables are turned. Guzuk in his commentary says, "Of course, God also wants to reveal this wisdom to the church. Yet in the big picture, God doesn't use the angel to reveal His wisdom to the saints, but He uses the saints to reveal His wisdom to the angels." Guzuk goes on to say, "Well, what then have they to learn from us?" They have to learn something which makes them watch us with wonder and with awe. They see in us indeed all our weakness and all our sin, but they see a nature which, wrecked by itself, was yet made in the image of their God and ours. And they see this God at work upon that wreck to produce results not only wonderful in themselves, but doubly wonderful because of the conditions. Guzuk goes on to say, "Sometimes Christians get the crazy idea that God saved them and works in their life because they are somehow such great people." Well, the angels see right through this. We might believe that it is because of us, but the angels know better. We may think that our lives are small and insignificant, but the angels know better. We may doubt our high standing, seating in heavenly places. The angels see that spiritual reality with eyes wide open. Stott says, "It is as if a great drama is being enacted. History is the theater. The world is the stage. And the church members in every land are the actors. God Himself has written the play and He directs and produces it. Act by act, scene by scene, the story continues to unfold. But who are the audience? They are the cosmic intelligences, the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The angels are instructed in God's wisdom by the fact of the great spiritual body constituted in Christ, in which they contemplate and which is to them the theater of God's glory. The history of the Christian church becomes a graduate school for the angels." All this means that angelic beings are interested and are being instructed by the lives of Christians. This is why the conduct of the church is so vitally important. Angels and demonic beings are looking on, and God's intent is to teach them through us, through the church, you and me. We should take this responsibility seriously. For angels are given the responsibility to carry souls to heaven at death, according to Luke chapter 16, verse 22. And they are the reapers of the final harvest, according to Matthew chapter 13, verses 39 to 43. Spurgeon says, "And lastly, what think some of you would angels say of your walk and conversation? Well, I suppose you don't care much about them, and yet you should. For who but angels will be the reapers at the last, and who but they shall be the convoy to our spirits across the last dark stream? Who but they shall carry our spirit like that of Lazarus into the Father's bosom? Surely we should not despise them." Spurgeon goes on to say, "Oh, be not ye converts, ignorant of the word of God. Be not oblivious of the operations of God in your own souls. The angels desire to look into these things. Do you look into these things? Are you deeply looking into the riches of His grace?"